Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful for another Sabbath, another chance to turn our thoughts towards you and put aside the cares of the week. And Lord, as we look at the things here that you've laid on my heart, things that we should be about and how we should be spreading the gospel and be workers for you. And so, Lord, I just pray that the message here is a message from you, Lord. Hide me behind your cross. Let it not be my mere opinions, but a message from you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've titled this presentation here, Soil of the Heart. Because really, at the heart of the matter, it's a matter of the heart, right? Everything revolves around the heart. And as we look at this here, you'll see. I start by asking the question, why are you here? Why have you come here tonight? Anybody have an answer?
My wife made me.
Your wife made you.
Curiosity?
To worship. To worship, right? That's why we gather. We come together to worship, right?
Yeah.
To learn, right? Because is there not a battle going on?
Yeah.
Right? So really, this is like training, right? Training, battle plans. And here, really, tonight, you've come to learn how to be better soldiers, right? Actually, in fact, you're going to learn how to be better farmers. Right? Because isn't this our weapon? A two-edged blade that cuts to the heart. Right? We sing the song, I have my hands on the gospel plow. So the question is, what are you plowing? I gave you the answer. What are we plowing? Hearts. Right? We're plowing hearts. And we're going to look at this analogy of farming and how it relates to our spiritual walk. And the first thing the farmer does is he plows the field, right? And in fact, each one of us have two fields. You have a field that is your field of influence, all the people that you come into contact with, right? And then you have your own field. You have your own soil of the heart. And it is your free will, that's our God-given gift of free will, it's your free will to let who or what into your garden. Right? It's our choice. So the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 4:3 to break up the fallow ground and sow not amongst the thorns. Some versions say break up the fallow ground of the heart and sow not amongst the thorns. So there's a preparation, right? Before we get to that act of planting. There's a beautiful quote in Christ's Object Lessons where she talks about the sowers of the seed, us. And she says, the sowers of the seed have a work to do in preparing hearts to receive the gospel. In ministry of the word, there is too much sermonizing and too little of real heart-to-heart work. Right? We're really good about talking about the gospel, right? But that real heart-to-heart work. There is a need of personal labor for the souls of the lost. In Christ-like sympathy, we should come close to men individually and seek to awaken their interest in the great things of eternal life. Their hearts may be as hard as the beaten highway, and apparently it may be a useless effort to present the Savior to them. But while logic may fail to move and argument be powerless to convince, how many of you felt like you've been in an argument? Right? When argument's powerless to convince, the love of Christ revealed in personal ministry may soften the stony heart so that the seeds of truth can take root. Amen? A preparation. Because oftentimes we think, oh man, yeah, I want to share the gospel. And we just start planting. But when you think about this analogy, there's a science to the gospel, right? Just like there's a science when it comes to farming. There's a season. Is this the seed I want to start with here, right? Have I prepared the soil? Do I know what the condition of it is? These are the questions that we should ask. And really, the plow, the gospel, is the central theme of the Bible. And look at what the central theme of the Bible is. It's to what? Restore the restoration of God's image in the souls of men. So our act of sharing the gospel is to restore God's image in the souls of men. Amen? What a beautiful thing. Because that's what's going to end the war, right? So, when I heard this quote, I just a few years ago, heard this quote. Interesting quote. We have come to a time when every member of the church should take hold of the medical missionary work. How many of you have heard that quote? All right. A few of you, yeah, and y'all just heard it right now, right? Testimonies of the church. So we're all, I heard this in a sermon by Rico Hill, who runs the Beehive Ministry. And man, it was a powerful sermon. It was just this little church in Arizona. And a friend of mine said, hey, this guy's preaching over here. You got to come listen to this. So I went, and man, it was a powerful sermon. And he brought this point out. And at the end, he gave this call, and everybody came to the front. I want to be a medical missionary. And how hard is it to be a medical missionary? It's not that hard, right? Really, it's not that hard. Look at this right here. But more importantly still is the art of preparing food so that it is both healthful and appetizing. This art should be regarded as the most valuable of all arts because it is so closely connected with life. It should receive more attention. For in order to make good blood, the system requires good food. The foundation of which keeps people in health is the medical missionary work of good cooking. So if you're the cook at your house, you're a medical missionary. Right? And since then, I've taken this to heart. I've said, man, I want to be a medical missionary. So I've started carrying around this little bag right here. This is my medical missionary bag. It has garlic. It has some charcoal. I have some clay in here. I got little booklets that I can share with people, right? And it's not that hard. Like, for instance, does anybody here have a little sore throat or tickle in their throat? Yeah, you got a sore throat? Anyone else? No? Yeah? Couple? Here. Here's my other little bag. So this is, now am I going to make this thing screech? Should I go around the back of it? Huh? Do the back of it. All right.
Thank you.
And who is the other person there? Right back there. Here, you can pass it back to him. So this is just a natural cold and flu remedy that I made out of garlic, ginger, white onion, horseradish, habanero pepper. And that's in Bragg raw apple cider vinegar. So it's got a little kick to it, I'm not going to lie. So if it's too intense for you, take it with a little bit of water, but I take it straight. I've gotten used to it. And I learned that from this guy here, Dr. Schultz. This is his herbal botanical catalog. And I was buying the Supertonic from him, and then I was, you know, for $24 for a little 2-ounce bottle. And I said, man, this stuff looks like just food. I should just go to the store and buy this stuff and make it. And I started doing that and sharing it with friends and family, and it's a great little thing that I have. Everywhere I go, I have something I can give to somebody. Right? So Dr. Schultz, he wrote this book, There Are No Incurable Diseases. Did I just say that at Loma Linda University Medical Center? And he has this quote here. The basic principle of natural healing is that we will never be smart enough to outsmart God or to know exactly how the human body works. So instead of getting in the way of what the body is already trying to do, or worse yet, thinking that the body's actions are a disease like fevers and headaches and suppressing it, natural healing is instead a healing system based on a belief in God, a belief in nature, and a big dose of common sense. And as I've studied natural remedies and natural healing, it's amazing, really, how simple some of these things are. And really, the health message, right, because that's the right arm, starts in the soil. So the health message really starts in the soil. And the last couple years, I've had a really amazing opportunity to apprentice with a gentleman by the name of Lynn Hoag and learn gardening from him. And one of the biggest things I've learned is about the soil food web. How many of you are familiar with the soil food web? Right? It's like, it's just dirt, right? But really, the soil needs to be a teeming, symbiotic ecosystem of beneficial bacteria, protozoa, algaes, fungi, all sorts of stuff there in the soil that are breaking down the organic matter in the soil and then feeding it to the plants. And we've gotten away from that, and we, in this country, for instance, we're mass farming, right? And we use chemicals to grow our food. We would not be able to farm in the ways that we're farming today without the use of chemicals. We're totally not following the Bible, are we? Right? Letting the land rest every 7 years, rotating crops. I mean, there's a little bit of crop rotation that happens, but a lot of times we're just decimating the soil and adding chemicals to keep it going. So one of the first things that you want to do when you come to the garden is test the soil. And Lynn has traveled all over the world, and he told me everywhere I've gone, doesn't matter where he's gone, he said, all the soils of the earth are out of balance. Even in the Amazon jungle, where you think, this is the jungle, everything grows here, the soils are out of balance. Interesting. One of the most interesting facets of the soil food web is this little fungus called mycorrhiza. And it is a fungus that cannot live by itself. It has to have the root of the plant to live. It lives symbiotically with the root hair. That's a root hair there. And then the white spidery stuff is the mycorrhiza fungus. And it actually grows its tentacles right into the very cell structure of the root and feeds off a little sugar off of that root and then gives that root moisture and nutrients and minerals, some of which only make it through that pathway. So the mineral could be there in the soil, but if the mycorrhiza fungus isn't there, it doesn't make it into the plant. So all these things are very important, and one of the most interesting aspects of the mycorrhiza is that it creates a network of communication between like species. So, for instance, you have a row of lettuce, and a beetle comes along and he starts nibbling on this end plant, and that plant's going to react by putting out enzymes and things to try to ward off that predator, right? That message is then communicated to the whole row. They've never even seen the beetle. Isn't that amazing? It's kind of like the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Amen. That thing that connects us, that we can't see, that communicates messages between us, right? I don't know, maybe you've never thought of the Holy Spirit as a fungus. But the one thing that I've really enjoyed coming into the garden is all these analogies. All of a sudden, it's like opened up all these things. Like, wow. And I'm learning about the character of God in this process. Here's a tomato plant with and without mycorrhiza. That's the kind of root growth you'll get when you use this. You get a lot more growth out of your plant and a lot more fruit because of it. It's very beneficial. Now, let's say this tree represents my belief in the Sabbath, because that's what these plants, they grow into, right? They grow into trees and into beautiful parts of the garden of our heart, right? And my in-laws are Jehovah's Witnesses. So one day they said, as I was coming back into the church and they saw me reading my Bible and getting interested in God and religion again, they said, hey, let's have a Bible study. I said, all right, let's have a Bible study. And they said, you bring something to the Bible study. I said, okay. And that's rare for a Jehovah's Witness, right? Yeah. They want to be the teacher. But because it was my mother-in-law, maybe she wanted to see what I would bring. So I said, all right. And so I went home and I said, well, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to bring the Sabbath. And I wrote down every scripture and I read, you know, Ten Commandments twice removed and put it all together and sat down with them. And laid it out. I thought, man, there's no way they're not going to believe in the Sabbath after this Bible study. Do you think it worked? No, it didn't work. It was as if I took a branch off my tree, just snapped it off, and just walloped them over the head with it. Like, a sword fight ensued. And, you know, not a sword fight of sharpening iron against iron, like literally a sword fight. And I was like, wait a minute, what's going on here? And I went away from that experience all frustrated, and I realized that every truth in the Bible has its origin, has a seed of beginning, and was that the right seed to start with? Was it the right season to plant that seed? Had I prepared the soil? Like all these things. After learning from the garden, I thought back on this and thought through this event that happened, and I've changed my approach now. And now I'm prepared. Now, for the Sabbath, it's all about just letting her see its importance in my life and in my family's life and the life of her grandkids. And I'm praying, Lord, let that prepare the soil for that topic to come up again, right? Christ is our example. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And we are to follow his example no matter what our age, no matter what our occupation is. We are all called to sow seed, right? We're all called to sow seed. We're all called to be farmers of the gospel. So the question is, what are you growing? What happens when these seeds that are in this book implant in the heart? What grows from that?
Fruit.
Yes. But what is represented by the plants? Because they're beautiful too, right? Here's another quote from Christ's Object Lessons. Beautiful book. I love this book, how Christ just drew from nature as his examples and the analogies to share these things with the people. Look at what she says here. Every seed brings forth fruit after its kind. Sow the seed under the right conditions, right? You've prepared the soil, you know what season it is, and it will develop its own life in the plant. Receive into the soul by faith the incorruptible seed of the word, and it will bring forth a what? A character and a life after the similitude of the character and life of God. Amen. Amen. Because what's the purpose of the gospel? What's the theme of the gospel? God's character, to restore the image of God in man. Amen. So when these things plant, we plant the seeds of the truth in our heart, a character is growing. And we have season after season to nurture that garden, the garden of our heart, and work with it, right? God is the gardener of each of our hearts, and he's asked us to join him in this effort of gardening, really, right? Because we all want to bear fruit. And what is the fruit? If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, this is the call of Abram, and the call of Abram is the call of each one of us. So here's what the fruit is. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curses you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So what's the fruit? What are we called to be? A blessing. The fruit is a blessing, is it not? It's a blessing to those around us. That's what it is. The Bible says, taste and see if I am good, right? And the fruit is a blessing. It's a blessing to those around us. They take that fruit and they, wow, this is amazing, and they want to know about it. And guess what? What's in the fruit? The seed. The seed is in the fruit. And so when we are a blessing to those around us, and they start questioning, why is this person being good to me when I was bad to them, or whatever it is. They start to question that, and then right there, you have opportunity to share with them where this fruit came from, right? And isn't that an example of memorization? Look at that. It becomes a living thing in your life, doesn't it? That seed becomes a living part of the sharing of the gospel. The greatest evidence of the power of Christianity that can be presented to the world is a well-ordered, well-disciplined family. This will recommend the truth like nothing else can, for it is a living witness of its practical power upon the heart, upon the soil. Amen? And you think about your own family. Everybody here can think about their own family. And sometimes, you know, our families are the hardest ones to get along with. Right? Because Satan knows that. He knows this. And the family is under attack, is it not? The Bible also says that ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the feet of men. And I remember reading this text and wondering, what does that mean? What does the savor mean? Here's salt that's lost its savor. Here's salt that hasn't lost its savor. This is Morton's. It has no savor. This is sea salt, and the savor's there. And when I came to the garden, I realized, wow, maybe that's what the Bible's talking about. Because what's in the sea that's not here are 92 minerals that are nearly perfect balance to 92 minerals in our bloodstream. Isn't that fascinating? Yeah. Nearly identical. And we had a booth at Farmer's Market last summer, and I would bring that fact out, and all the evolutionists and, you know, atheists, they'd say, oh yeah, see? It's because we're from the ocean. And I nod my head, and I let them think that for a moment longer. And then I say, but I didn't say that you were like the sea. I said, the sea is like your bloodstream. What are you like? Well, my Bible tells me that you're made of the dust of the earth. And so you're like the dust. You're just dirt. And they go, what? And I go, yeah. If you actually approach agriculture from a creation standpoint, and you see that all the soils are out of balance, then you say, what are we balancing them to? Us. We're balancing the soil to us. And when you do that, plants become fully mineralized, and that food becomes more like what God created it to be. Amen? So I'm going to play a little video clip here. And this is a video clip that I cut together for Lynn's gardening seminars. And I think you'll find this interesting. Pretty neat, huh? So this is here his book that I got from him the first time I met him. And I started doing this. I was so excited. I'm like, man, let's do it, right? The Ellen White Method. I'd never heard of that before. How many of you have heard of the Ellen White Method? All right, good. It's getting around. So one of the first things to do, obviously, test the soil here. But here is just a little diagram of the Ellen White Method. And there's the quote from Third Selected Messages, page 328. She says, I ordered my hired man to dig a deep cavity in the ground and then put rich dirt, then stones, then rich dirt, and after this put in layers of earth and dressing until the hole was filled. And there's a few other places like that, and it's kind of vague, right? Not a lot of detail there. But and this rock layer, it's actually a layer of rock 3 to 4 inches thick, and it wasn't shown to her in the dream. The angel that showed her this method didn't explain to her why to put this rock layer there. She just did it, and it worked. And it's not until now, really, that I think we've really understood what is happening in the soil. Basically, at about 18 inches down is where that rock layer is. And the microbes that live in the soil at that depth from the surface to about 18 inches down are living with air, right? So they're aerobic. And below that, they're anaerobic. So by putting this rock layer right at that precise depth, you put an insulation barrier between aerobic and anaerobic life, and you increase the electromagnetic charge in the soil. And you basically create a little biological fuel cell. And that electricity stimulates the life of the plant. It stimulates the life of the microbes in the soil. Ellen White said that all life is electrical, and your trees will fruit the second year, not the sixth year. The growth is amazing. You saw those sequoias there in the beginning of the video, right? That was a suggestion by a forestry service guy who planted, you know, thousands of red sequoias, giant sequoias, and thought, hey, why don't we try planting one this method? And Lynn said, sure, why not? Let's try it. And that's there at the Placerville Church. If you're ever driving by, you can see those trees. They're still there. And the growth is absolutely phenomenal. Lynn has a whole series of pictures all through the years of how quickly that one tree grew. And it was one tree, the Ellen White method, and four trees, the Forestry Service method. Now, obviously, the Forest Service isn't going to go out and do this every tree they plant, right? I mean, they plant thousands and thousands of trees. They have this quick little tool they put in the ground, make a little, put the tree in, walk away. That's how it's done. But when you take the time to prepare the soil, just like that quote from the Advocate said, God will bless the diligent worker. And how she said that we need to take more, look at the soil and understand how to prepare it, right? There's another quote where she says we should approach agriculture from scientifically. So to employ every means of science to this act, right? And our ministry, we've taken that and we've said, okay, so here's our little science-looking kit that we made for the home gardener. This is for a 325-square-foot garden. It incorporates the sea salt and a bunch of beneficial microbes that are in these other flasks that are dormant, right? So soil salvation, because all the soils are in need. And this is how to grow nutrient-dense food by starting a microbial revival and mineral reformation. It's kind of a mouthful. But it works. We want to revive the microbes in the soil, and we want to reform the minerals that are there and bring them into balance. Amen? Actually, Lynn, I was so excited about this. I went home and I said, man, I'm going to dig an Ellen White bed. And so this is actually my backyard in Paradise. And I dug this 3-foot hole in my backyard. And it's an 8x12 box that it ended up being. And the tomatoes that came out of this thing, I was not ready for. And I had all the pictures on my computer and my on the way down here, I was adding some slides, and that was one of the things I still wanted to add, and the graphics card in my computer went out. And I was like, ah! And so I had to was able to turn it back on, at least save what I had done over to Scott's computer here. But these plants were so big, and I wasn't ready for it. I lost half the plant because it was just like, you know, falling over because it was just so big. And I grew a bunch of sun gold cherry tomatoes in the back, eggplants and peppers and ginger. I grew ginger there. I asked around in Paradise. No one had even tried growing ginger that I found. And it grew really well. But those cherry tomatoes were absolutely phenomenal. My daughters would wake up in the morning and say, Dad, let's go eat those tomatoes. And I go, let's make breakfast. Well, no, we won't eat those tomatoes. All right. So we'd go out there, and they'd be picking the tomatoes first thing in the morning because they knew that they were good. So I started learning about all these guys that had been doing this research. And this guy, Dr. Maynard Murray, is the first guy to do research with sea salt in the garden. He had a hydroponic farm in Florida that he was experimenting with all different types of dilutions of seawater in the garden. He started his study looking at the sea life. He traveled all over the world with fishermen and just examined everything they were pulling out of the sea. Every type of creature they were pulling out, he's cutting them open, he's looking. Never once did he find cancer. Never once did he find heart disease. Never once did he find any of these issues that we land creatures have, right? And he said, there must be something unique about the sea. And so he started studying the sea. And he had the Navy gather him samples from all over the world. Every ocean around the world, he had these samples brought in. And he studied these samples and he found that everywhere in the world, the sea is the same. So no matter what pollutant is being dumped over here, extra mercury, whatever, mercury is one of the 92 minerals that are in perfect balance in the sea. The sea only has this capacity to hold that which God put there. And the rest of it just falls out and lands on the bottom. That's why you don't eat the creatures that crawl around on the bottom of the sea, right? The shrimps and the lobsters and such. And he founded this company called Sea Agri, and they harvest sea solids there on a stretch of beach in Baja. And so here's their website, Sea Agri. And this guy here in the top right corner, Don Jansen, ended up buying Maynard Murray's farm. He was a student of Maynard Murray and learned all this stuff from him. Bought his farm, continued the research. And he came from a family of cattle ranchers. His dad and his brother were huge cattle ranchers, multi-million dollar cattle ranching operation. His brother thought if we get more cows, we'll make more money. And the thing just got really, really big. And he went there to help him 1 year and he said, yeah, we made $250,000. Multi-million dollar operation, they made $250,000. So they had this herd of buffalo because their family liked to eat buffalo. They didn't eat cow. And so they had this herd of 50 buffalo. And tourists would come by, they wanted to see the buffalo. And they would always be off somewhere else in the pasture. And no matter what kind of grass, they wouldn't eat any cut grass. So baled hay, anything that was cut, these buffalo were so picky, they just wanted live grass in the pasture. Well, someone suggested him to use sea solids in the pasture. They were just growing wheat there in the pasture. And so he thought, all right, I'll just try it here by the fence. So he sprinkled a little bit of salt on the ground. Well, the grass that grew up out of that salt, the buffalo were over there and they were on it. And he went, oh, that's weird. And he sprinkled it over there and they'd go find that spot. And he'd sprinkle it over there and they'd go find that spot. They could smell the nutrients in that grass, and they desired that first, right? So he started looking into this, and he was like, oh, that's really interesting. And he started looking at wheatgrass. And actually, I got these two slides here mixed up. I'm going to skip forward here. So he started looking at wheatgrass and started analyzing the wheatgrass that he was watering with the sea salts. And guess what he found out? Wheatgrass will take up all 92 minerals out of the sea. So it is one of the few plants that will become fully mineralized. And literally, in this article that I read that Acres Magazine was doing an interview with him, they asked him, so this is really interesting. So this wheatgrass is fully mineralized. And he said, yeah, you could basically survive on 8 ounces of it a day, eat nothing else, and have perfect health. Now, there's a story in the Bible of somebody surviving on wheatgrass. For 7 years, survived on wheatgrass. Right? And regained his sanity because of it. I mean, really, God took the king, Nebuchadnezzar, someone who was completely living a lavish lifestyle, was he not? He was the king. And God made him lose his mind and sent him out, and he wandered around like a beast of the field, eating the grass of the earth, and went through a 7-year cleanse. I mean, literally, that's what was happening with Nebuchadnezzar, right? And so, I'm going to skip back here to this slide here. This woman, I read her personal testimonies of surviving the Holocaust, Ann Wigmore. How many heard of Ann Wigmore? Okay, she started number of health retreat type areas, and wheatgrass was her claim to fame here, okay? A famous quote from her is, the food you eat can be either the safest and most powerful form of medicine or the slowest form of poison. Is that not true, right? When she was a child, her and her mother and her grandmother hid out in Germany in a wall in their house. And the Russians were there and going through the town, and they had to stay hidden. It was just raping and pillaging happening outside, and they were just inside, hiding all day. At night, the grandma told Anne to go out into the yard and to pick as many blades of grass as she could. She would do that, then she'd come back into the wall, and they would sit there in the wall and just eat blades of grass. For months, this happened. 2 months, I think they lived in the wall. And they never got sick. They were not malnutritioned when they came out of this situation, which a lot of their friends that were hiding out were. And later on, she came to the United States, and she drove a cart for her uncle, delivering, I can't remember, some milk delivery or something. And the cart fell over and broke both her ankles. And they swelled up, gangrene set in, they started to turn black. The doctors were saying, I think we're going to have to cut your leg, your feet off, and you're never going to walk again. And so she had her care, the people she was staying with, she said, push me out into the front yard. I want to get some sunshine today. So they'd push her out, and they'd go off to work. She'd climb out of her chair, and she'd eat every blade of grass she could reach. And the next day, she'd go, oh, put me over there, because it's a little sunnier over there. And then they'd leave, and she'd get off, and she'd eat all the grass off the ground. And her feet healed up. And so she said, there's something in the grass. I mean, herds of animals survive on this stuff, right? And so I've often thought, man, if you were to grow one crop, if you were to not be, I mean, this is a key point here. If there's one thing that you could grow, in 10 days you have a crop. So have some wheat berries on hand, because you never know when you might need them, right? And when you grow it this way, I did a wheatgrass juice bar at SoCal camp meeting this last summer, and everybody that came by, the people who had had wheatgrass, they go, oh, it's disgusting, I hate wheatgrass. And I go, oh, yeah? Well, where'd you have it? And they say, Jamba Juice. And I say, all right. Well, if you notice, Jamba Juice is just growing a mass of sprouts. They're just, you know, juicing sprouts. They're not giving it anything to eat or nothing. I've grown this wheatgrass in dirt, and I've fed it sea salt. And they're like, what? I'm like, taste it. And I have this little hand juicer there, you know, and I grind up a little cup of it. And everybody was like, wow, this is amazing. It tastes amazing. Because there's all those flavor, that fully mineralized flavor there. Really good stuff. So wheatgrass. So this is where we're going beyond organic, really, right? Because organic really is not telling us anything about the nutrient level of the food, is it? And there's a lot, you know, eat organic. If you have a choice between conventional and organic, eat organic, right? But organic doesn't say anything about the nutrient density. It just simply says I didn't use any poison to grow this food. And of course, there's all the natural means of farming and things that come along with it. But oftentimes, when you go to test stuff, the organic, because of the restrictions, is less nutrient dense than conventional sometimes. So we need to start asking ourselves, you know, what's nutrient dense, really? This is just a picture of we moved this last year, and so I don't have a garden in the ground. I started container gardening. I learned a lot about container gardening. And for instance, using a clay pot works better than a plastic bucket because it breathes a little bit, and even using a bag is even better. You can get these fabric bags from the nursery, and the roots will go to the edge, and instead of hitting the wall and then running around the container, they'll hit the edge, they'll put out a bunch of feelers, and they'll breathe at the edge of the bag. And so you get twice as much yield out of the same volume of dirt using a bag than a solid wall container. There's my horseradish root. Potatoes, if you grow potatoes in a thing like this, you can keep burying the potato plant, and you'll get more and more potatoes out of it that way. I read an article where a guy got 100 pounds of potatoes out of one plant. And so I started doing it. I didn't get quite 100 pounds, but this is my first time. I've been growing my lettuce in gutters. Just screwed them to the side of the garage. My landlord didn't mind. I only poked a couple holes there. And so, you know, here's just a little look at organic versus conventional. A lot of people are tricked into the fact that if it's cheaper, it's better. And so you're going to pay more for organic, right? But really, we should go beyond that and stop asking what's the price and start asking what's the nutrient value. Because that's where, you know, who cares the price, really, right? What's the nutrient value? Because literally, you got to eat 30 peaches to get the same nutrient content as one peach from 1949. So where's the value? You going to buy 30 peaches? Or are you going to buy one peach that's nutrient dense and pay more for it, right? We're in a full stomach starvation situation. America is eating a ton of food a year, literally a ton of food. 1,966 pounds, the study was done in 2011. And look at the increase just from the 50s. In the 50s, people were eating about 119 pounds of meat a year. Now it's 170 in 2011. 7 pounds of cheese. Now it's 31 pounds of cheese. It's a lot of cheese. 10 gallons of soda. It's up to 53 gallons of soda. So you see, we're consuming more and we're starving. Our bodies are starving of nutrients. Right? That burger's got some teeth there. And our kids are at the most risk, right? We're starting to see diseases in children that we didn't see before. And it's totally based on the double whammy of not having the nutrient density in our fruits and vegetables and then consuming a lot of processed, unhealthy foods. So this was a little infograph, and I'm going to flash through this for sake of time here. But just looking at the different recommendations that have been recommended, it used to be about half the plate was recommended fruits and vegetables. That went to a quarter. And now they're saying it's back to more like half a plate. But at the very bottom of this, they had this little banner here, eat nutrient-dense foods. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. It says, according to a new study, half of each meal should be fruits and veggies. They are dense in nutrients and generally low in calories, and they'll help you fill up healthfully. Well, but then the question is, are those fruits and vegetables nutrient dense? That's the question. Because there's been a decline in the nutrition in our food, right? I started looking at, I just typed, Googled in, decline of our food, right? And there's a decline in agricultural biodiversity based on the choices we're making. Like, what's the most popular lettuce in this country?
Iceberg.
We're growing the least nutrient dense lettuce. That's the most popular. Whereas you go to like Europe and things, and it's the arugulas and the more bitter greens, and those have more phytonutrients, and they're much more healthy for us, right? Breeding the nutrition out of our food. This article was talking about white corn and how it is less nutrients than the rest. Crops yield, expand, but the nutrition is left behind. Today's food produced 10 to 25% less iron, zinc, protein, calcium, vitamin C, and other nutrients, the studies show. Research from Washington State University analyzed 63 spring wheat varieties grown between 1842 and 2003 and found that 11% decline in iron content and 16% decline in copper, 25% decline in zinc, and 50% decline in selenium. Here is one, the declining nutrition of food in the UK, and you can see over there, there's the percentages of all the decline. I mean, look at calcium, 41% decline in calcium. And that's the most needed element in the soil is calcium. The most abundant element needed in the soil is calcium, and it's the most abundant element needed in the body, right? I mean, everybody knows that. Drink milk. That's what they say. Drink milk because we need calcium. But they're lying to us because milk is actually leaching calcium out of our system, not adding to it. And they say, oh, no, your bone density is great. Well, yeah, your bone density is actually getting more dense because your bones are made of calcium and what? Phosphorus. And so the calcium is leached out of the bones to deal with the acidic situation that's brought about by the milk, and it's replaced by phosphorus, which is much further down on the periodic table, so it's a heavier element. So your bone density is getting more dense, more heavy, but then they're getting more brittle. And most of the time when you hear of somebody breaking their hip, they don't fall and break their hip breaks and then they fall. That's typically how it happens. And this is all brought about by the mass agricultural practices that we've been practicing over the last 50 years. Fruits and veggies not as nutritious as 50 years ago. A carrot had more nutrients 50 years ago than it does today. Time magazine says eating veggies not as good for you. On and on. And all these articles were mentioning this Dr. Donald Davis from Texas, University of Texas, who did this study. Dirt poor have fruits and vegetables become less nutritious. Industrial farm foods have lower nutrition content. Fruits and vegetables yielding fewer nutrients than in the past. I mean, there's just headline after headline, article after article, right? All talking about the decline of our food. 80% of the foods tested show a substantial drop in calcium and iron. 75% have a large drop in vitamin A. 50% have lost considerable vitamin C and riboflavin. It's just getting worse and worse. Nutritional value of food at risk. Fruits and veggies a lot less nutritious. And then I came across the study right here from the University of Texas. And this is the guy that stirred all this up by doing his study where he compared a bunch of varieties from 1950 to 1999. And he looked at 13 different nutrients and showed how they were all in decline. Like here, look at just broccoli. 59% decrease in calcium. I mean, and I found chart after chart after chart like this. And so it's very important to figure these things out, right? I mean, that's why we have a health message. And really the health message does, it starts in the soil, because when you have a decline in minerals, you have an increase in disease, right? That's just what's happening. Disease comes as a result of mineral deficiency. So I found all these charts. Vitamin B deficiency, 67% of Americans are deficient in vitamin B12. 50% of vegetarians and 80% of vegans are deficient in vitamin B12. Does everybody take a vitamin B12 supplement? Yeah? I didn't for a while. And I got a massive staph infection in my left leg, and my doctor said it's because your vitamin B levels are at 298. They should be at 1,200. I was like, what? Oh, man. But I eat, you know, nutritional yeast and this and that. He's like, yeah, well, that's what nutritional yeast gave you. So taking a supplement for some of these things is important. And actually, this Vigester right here has cobalt in it, and they found that cobalt is the precursor to vitamin B12. And vitamin B12, so you can actually get vitamin B12 into your plants. Yeah. They said, oh, that's only something you get in meat, right? Or from a supplement. You can actually get it into your plants if you have cobalt present. So understanding the soil and understanding how to grow nutritious food is, I think, more important than anything we got going right now. Kerry Reams, this guy did a lot of research and study in the area of health, and he used the Bible as his reference, right? He was measuring people's energy levels and what they ate, and he found that every time someone ate an unclean food, as described in the Bible, there was a drop in energy and another drop in energy. And so he would tell people, he would say, just give me a list of what you're eating. He wouldn't prescribe a diet. And then he would just start eliminating things, and he watched their energy level just go up. He started doing research in agriculture as well. And he actually, his main focus, there, that quote there, God is the basis of life, life is the basis of energy, energy is the basis of matter. He was real into looking at how does matter become energy and energy become matter. And when he approached agriculture, he was actually more concerned about balancing the charges in the soil than he was the biology of the soil. Very interesting individual. He started a laboratory called International Ag Labs, and this is the lab that Lynn uses. So if you do a soil sample, you send off your soil sample to International Ag Labs. They analyze it, and they give you a recommendation. And they're approaching this all from a creation standpoint, so the recommendation that they're giving is how to balance the soil and match the human system. So just looking back just a little bit, this guy, Alfred Ferdinand Wencheslas Bricks, was the first scientist to figure out a way to measure the density of plant juices. And this was his little device that he would float in a beaker of the juice he wanted to test. And depending upon the density of that liquid, that float would bob up and down and give you a reading there at the surface. Then along came Ernst Karl Abbey, and he was the first scientist to actually take those findings and make an instrument called a refractometer to measure the density of plants. And down below is our common refractometer today. It's one of these right here. And so you can take an apple like this, and you can take a little slice of this apple, and this is the way we should be shopping. Right? You go to the grocery store, you say, hey, let me see that apple you got over there. And they'll be like, what are you doing? I'm testing. And we got a 11 and a half. 11 and a half apples. 6 is poor, 10 is average. So we're between average and good. That's a decent apple. I'll buy that apple. You know? Yep. That's a pretty good apple. And actually, God designed a refractometer in each one of us. It's your tongue. Because you can taste these things. The reason kids don't eat tomatoes is because they have no nutrient value. Most of the tomatoes I've been testing out of the store, tomatoes are testing below 4. I'm getting like 2s and 3s, okay? The tomato doesn't start tasting like anything until it's a 5, 6, it's really good. You get up there, 12, it's an amazing tomato. Those cherry tomatoes that I was growing in that Ellen White bed, Brixed at a 22. They were literally like candy. They were so sweet. So we can taste these things. And you just type in Bricks and you can get all these charts. And actually, you can see down there, this chart was originally developed by Dr. Kerry Reams. So Kerry Reams was the first guy to take the research that preceded him, the instrument of the refractometer, and put together a chart, because this was just being used for making wine. That's why this came about. So we could find out, oh man, is the sugar content ready to crush the grapes yet? I mean, that's why that came about. But then he applied it to all these fruits and veggies, and you can start testing the stuff in your grocery store, right? They all have a knife on their belt, and they all have to open anything you ask. They'll open a watermelon if you ask them to. I want to taste this before I buy it. And they'll do it. I know, because I remember my mom used to shop that way. It used to bug me. She'd always be like, can you open that watermelon? Mom, just buy it. But it's an interesting thing that these laboratories have been starting to pop up now. And so here's the website for International Ag Labs. And they got the form right on there you can print out and send in your soil sample. It costs about $50-$60 to get your soil analyzed and get a recommendation. Dr. Kinsey, he also started a lab. Kinsey Lab is the lab that he started, and this gentleman is a Christian, and he is approaching agriculture from a creation standpoint. Same situation. Just this afternoon, we stopped by this house here, and because we saw this on the internet, said, what, these guys are growing 6,000 pounds of food on a tenth of an acre in Pasadena? Right in a neighborhood? There's like a school right here next to them. There's a school across the street. And this is their backyard. And fascinating family here. I'm going to play this little video, and you guys can see this here. Pretty neat, huh? So, you know, I show that because I always get, oh, but I live in the city. I don't have enough space to garden. Look at these guys. They're working with 2,000 square feet. Recently, we at Little Light started a podcast on education, and I just actually did an interview with the farm manager from Fresno Academy, David Obermiller, and we used the Book of Education for the backbone of this podcast, and the second chapter there is the Eden School, and this is a quote from that chapter. The Garden of Eden was a representation of what God desired the whole earth to become. And it was his purpose that as the human family increased in numbers, they should establish other homes and schools like the one he had given. So really, that's why God placed Adam and Eve in a garden in the first place, was to teach them about him. And it hasn't changed. Satan realized that, and he has taken us out of the garden, packed us into cities, and getting us to just forget about nature, Forget about this sort of thing. And our schools, really, I mean, how many of you have you heard that the agriculture is to be the ABCs of education? Have you heard that? But we look around and that's really not the case, is it? Sports have become the ABCs, really. And schools, there have been certain schools, things are starting to happen. And I'm praising God that certain things are happening. The fact that David was even hired at the Fresno Adventist Academy, they had nothing there at all, no agriculture whatsoever. They tore up the football field to put up a farm. Amen. He repurposed the goalpost. Cut one side off, left the one arm up so that he could put his little wind meter up there.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Right? And these kids are gonna learn. And they've got, you know, you can learn how to be a mechanic and work on the tractor. I mean, there's all those aspects. All this, it's a multifaceted thing. And they're going to have animals. And also, they already have 40 chickens or something, he said. And they're building it right now. So if you're driving by Fresno and you want to check it out. At the Paradise School, this is actually in Paradise at the school. Our office is in the home ec room. We no longer teach home ec. I guess cooking is no longer a useful art, right? And not to be critical, we're so thankful for the space. We really are. And things are happening even at our school. This is our 8th grade teacher, David Vixie. And for the last 3 years, this field to the side of the school was meant to be a baseball diamond. For 20 years, they've been talking about putting a baseball diamond there. It's never happened. So Dave, 3 years ago, said, well, let's plant some over there. So he got his class, his 8th grade class out there, and had them do the math, figure out what the acreage was, divided into however many plots there were students. They each had their own plot. They had to do the math to figure out how much seed goes down per acre. They're out there casting the seed, and they're going, wow, this is like in the Bible. And he's like, yeah, you're right. Let me tell you about the sower and the seed. And he goes through and he tells them all these. He has Bible class out there in the field. They come to the end of the year. To prepare the soil, he brings oxen, and they have a plow, and they're out there with oxen and a plow, literally. They come to the harvest, and they're out there with scythes, cutting it down, threshing it by hand, separating the wheat from the chaff, grinding it in a little electric grinder, grinding it in a grinder, and baking a loaf of bread in a Dutch oven right there in the field. And the kids are amazing. There were 3 girls that made a decision for baptism right there in this field because of the life lesson that they learned about the character of God. It was amazing. And so, and I asked Dave, he's a really unique individual. I said, you know that the agriculture is supposed to be the ABCs of education? No, I didn't know that. And here he is just doing this. And it's beautiful to see how the Holy Spirit is working there. Because we know that there's an enemy amongst us, right? And he is also a sower of the seed. And it's our duty to not let him in the gate of our garden, right? Because the seed that Satan is sowing is not like the seed that God's given us. Although all he can do is mimic God. Satan's seed is altered in a way, right? It's genetically modified so that when it's planted, poisons can be sprayed on it and nothing grows but the seed that he planted there. And tares grow in our heart. And I know this by personal experience growing up in the Adventist church, and I allowed Satan into the garden of my heart through the movies, through the music, through the entertainments of this world, and it planted seeds within my heart that eventually choked out the truth. And I left the church while going to our schools. I'm going to PUC, and I'm like, yep, I'm out. I'm going to the beach, and that's what I would do on the weekend. I'm going to the theater. That was my church. I mean, I was just soaking in as much as I could. I was a movie-holic. And I never thought I would come to a time when I didn't watch movies. I love movies. I wanted to make them. I moved to Hollywood to get into the business. My brother moved there before me. I'm going to be an actor, he said. Fortunately, he never made it, because who knows if we would have got him out, right? Once you make it to be famous and known and making money. And so my brother and I, we worked in television production for about 10 years in reality TV, the very bottom of the barrel, and came to a realization, man, this is not what God wants for us. And Brandon, our friend, was witnessing to us, and he sent us a video, not to say that all videos are evil, right? It's how they're used. He sent us a video, and three of them, and we watched these three videos that he sent us from Walter Veith's Total Onslaught series. We're like, what's this? What? And we're looking at this stuff, and instantly we're like, what are we doing? We came back home, we're like, yeah, what are we doing? We're working on this reality TV. It's like just teaching America to, you know, war against each other and dangling the carrot of money and ditch your friend to win the prize. And we thought, man, this isn't right. God's got something more for us. God, what do you want us to do? Well, before we asked that, actually, we said, God, we're gonna work for you. We're going to make a Christian movie. So we started writing a script. We were going to write the script for Samson because it had the most action, right? And this guy with seven dreadlocks just whipping around. I mean, we had all these scenes all fleshed out. And then we shared that with a friend of ours, or actually my cousin. I was sharing this with him, and he goes, that's very interesting. Have you ever heard of the testimony of Ivor Myers? I said, no. And he handed us Escape from the Black Hole. And we saw that, and we went, wow, look at this guy. He came out of the world. He was a hip-hop artist. And when he came out of that, he decided to become a Christian hip-hop artist. And then he realized Satan's really good at just putting Christian over certain things and putting a label on the entertainments that Satan has come up with. And he left that, and he became a pastor. He and his brother both were pastors. And we were like, what? This is amazing. So then we started asking, okay, God, what do you want us to do? And the youth pastor in Paradise, actually, Scott was talking to him in church. He was up there visiting. And he said, hey, we're having a youth rally. Why don't you're leaving Hollywood. Scott's telling him all this stuff. And he's like, well, why don't you talk to the kids? Why don't you show them a movie and tell them how it relates to God? And we said, well, I don't know what movie we'd show them. And, you know, who wants to talk about God after watching a two-hour movie? And so he said, why don't we just talk about Hollywood in general? And he said, yeah, put together anything, whatever. And so we said, all right. And so we started doing some research. What's the effect of television on the brain, you know, all these hypnotic effects? And we put together this presentation called Battlefield Hollywood. And we showed up, and we gave the thing, and he was kind of like, all right, wasn't expecting that. But from there, people started to hear about it. We started traveling around, and we created a whole ministry. There's four of us now, four families that are involved in our ministry, and we do it full time. We don't have any other jobs. We rely on the sale of our DVDs and our web store to support us and the support of donations that come in. And it's been, I can tell you, my life has been way more exciting in the last 6 years, 7 years than it has ever been. Amen. Working for God. And the stuff I've been learning about agriculture has gotten me even more excited about it. I've had the opportunity now to travel around myself. I just last weekend gave a gardening demo at the Foothill Elementary School there, just south of PUC. And Lynn actually came over and helped me with it as well. His granddaughter went to that school. So when he heard I was over there, he's like, oh, I'm going to come over. I said, well, I'm going to have you talk about how you learned the Ellen White method then. And so it was a real treat. So really, here's the ending. Guard well the avenues to the soul, right? Our avenues are our eyes, our ears, our mouth, what we touch. Okay? Those are the gates into our garden, right? Be watchmen. Guard those gates. And then here we have a call, right? The call to farm. Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and reigns righteousness upon us. Amen. Amen? So it is high time that we accept that calling. And if something's impacted you here and you feel like, man, you know what? Lord, I don't know what this means or where this is going to go, but Lord, I want to work in your farm. Amen. You can just stand up with me and we'll have a word of prayer here. Because that's something that the Lord is calling each one of us to, right? To work in his field, because the The harvest is ready, but the workers are few. And so may we all work to that aim. Amen? Amen. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the things that you've shown us, for putting us in this environment here on this earth, for putting Adam and Eve in a garden and sustaining us from the fruits that come from the earth. And Lord, let us understand more about the preparation of the soil, the preparation of the hearts of those around us. Lord, let us pray for those souls. As you are the master gardener, you're that master lab that knows the condition of that person's heart, that can give the recommendation, that can bring the healing, and that can help prepare the soil so that when we present the seeds of truth, Lord, they can take root. And so, Lord, I just pray that each one of us takes to heart these things, and we go away from here with an excitement that is just beyond our understanding. Because, Lord, we're living in the last days. This is the most exciting time of Earth's history. Let us not be asleep. Let us not be distracted by the entertainments of this world. Let us enter into your work, Lord, in a powerful way. We ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So come tomorrow. We start at 9. And Sabbath school starts at 9. And then Scotty's going to give the sermon. My brother's going to give the sermon. He's not a preacher, but it'll be a good sermon. And then we have some presentations in the evening that are looking at how Satan is using the entertainments of these world to send us a false message about God's character. Thank you for coming. Have a good evening.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.